Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to come into our Bible reading now. So this morning it's from Genesis chapter 25, from verse 24 onwards. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
Thanks, Amy. So we're continuing, we're now in week two of our series called Unmasked. And in this series, we're looking at the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, who we hear about in the book of Genesis. And we're looking at their stories as a way of exploring what does it mean to live an authentic faith? What does it mean to be honest, to take off the pretenses, and to recognize really what's going on with ourselves, who we really are? And how can we be honest before God, with ourselves, and with each other? So last week, Pastor Paul looked at Jacob. And Jacob, we heard, his name means heel grasper, which is another way of saying deceiver. And so Jacob was a grifter. He was a grasper. He was trying to get ahead. He was trying to build his own life, and it didn't matter who he had to walk over to get it. And he did that up until the point at which he had this encounter with God, where he wrestled with God. And through the process of that wrestling, God changed his nature, gave him a new name. And so in that, Jacob no longer was grasping after life, but he turned and was grasping after God. And everything about his destiny changed from that moment. This week, we're looking at the other brother, Esau. And as an introduction to looking at Esau, I want to ask you, what is the worst deal you've ever made? What's the worst deal you've ever made? Now, for me, I can remember there was a time in my childhood when I got really into marbles. Did any of you have a stage where you were like all about marbles growing up? Well, for me, I loved them. I don't know how many years or months it was that I was into them. But when I was into them, I was very into them. But for me, I had no appreciation for, the cat's eyes, which is just like the standard marble. Had no interest in them. I was all about the stardust marbles. And the stardusts are the ones that look like little planets. And they're colorful and they're sparkly. And I would basically do anything to get a stardust marble. And so when we're at school and we're exchanging and we're doing our deals to get the marbles we want, I would basically give up anything in order to get another stardust marble. So even like the jumbo marbles, even the, what are the, like the pearl ones or the cloudy ones, that I would be like, take it all, I just want the stardust. And so objectively, I was making bad deals, but it was for my precious stardusts. Now there's another man who made a very bad deal in his life. And all week, I've been telling myself, don't say John Wayne, don't say John Wayne, don't say John Wayne. It's Ronald Wayne. Anyone know about Ronald Wayne? He was one of the three co-founders of Apple. So in 1976, Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and Ronald Wayne started Apple. Both the Steves got 45%. Ronald got 10%. After 12 days, after they incorporated, decided who would get what, Ronald had so much anxiety. He thought the company was going to fail. He wanted nothing to do with it. He was like, I can't believe I've put my name to this thing. I am out. He sold his 10% share to Steve Wozniak for $800. That share would now be worth $300 billion. So Ronald Wayne made a bad deal. And I don't know if you've heard, but people who are getting into crypto at the moment, there are those who tell the stories of that they bought Bitcoin for 10 cents. And then it got to $10 and they cashed out. And now it's at $50,000 and they think, why did I get out so soon? So Esau, we're going to see, makes a bad deal in this story. So let's take a look at Genesis 25. So first of all, we see, again, we've got these two brothers, and Esau is the older brother. And in that culture, being the firstborn carried with it a number of benefits, which is referred to in the story as his birthright. And so Esau, as the eldest, the firstborn, he received two main benefits. His birthright was firstly that he, when the father died, would become the leader of the family. So when their dad died, Esau was the one who would become the head of the household, and his younger brothers and sisters would serve him. That was the normal setup. I know there are some eldest children out there who are like, that would have been wonderful if my younger siblings would have served me. What a birthright that would have been. But that's how it was back then. If you were the firstborn, when your dad died, you were the boss. Everyone else would answer to you. The second aspect of the birthright is that the firstborn would receive a double inheritance. So again, when the father died, the firstborn would get a double share, and then the others would get a single share. So it was quite a big deal to be a firstborn back then. The birthright mattered. But Esau had an issue on this particular day that we read about. And the issue was he had been out hunting, which was his skill, his passion. And we don't know how long he was hunting for, but we do know when he returned home, he was starving. Do you know anyone in your life who is like super intense when they're hungry? I have a brother-in-law over in Ohio who, when he gets hungry, you would think he intends to murder and eat you. Like, he is that intense about his hunger that it's like, okay, stay clear until he gets some food. We're all just better off in another room. And so Esau seems to have this really intense hunger. He gets home and he is like, nothing else matters. I must eat. I'm about to die. We don't know whether he's being dramatic or whether maybe he was off hunting for weeks and then he's come back and he actually is going to die. But whatever it is, he is in a desperate situation. And he comes and says, I must have food. And so his younger brother, and you can see this in a younger brother, right? Especially when, you know, your elder brother is the boss of you under these arrangements. The younger brother is like, oh, you're hungry, hey? I have some stew. And I'm not going to offer it to you out of the love in my heart. But I will give it to you for your birthright. And for some reason that no one will ever understand, because we don't get all the details of this story, Esau says yes. He sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. Which makes us think, like, this is crazy. Who would give up such a thing for a bowl of soup? Now, we wonder, how hungry was he that he was that intense about it? But also, we might wonder, well, how good was this lentil stew? Jacob might have been a master chef. And that we might say, well, fair enough, actually. It's a very good stew. That's a good deal. But when we read this story, it just comes across as like, this is ridiculous. Why would Esau do this? But it's not just like this moment of foolishness for him, because I think we can look at this and be like, oh, what an idiot. Esau, like, wow, you got so hungry. You just like sold away the thing that should have mattered most to you. Because actually, later in the Bible, in Hebrews, when this decision is described, it's not just described as a foolish decision, it's described as a godless one. So Esau wasn't just being like careless with some kind of inheritance or family order thing. What he was actually being careless for, and we get a hint of this at the end of this passage in Genesis, where it says that Esau despised his birthright. That actually, to despise your birthright, especially when what we know is that God's plans were working through his family, wasn't just a foolish thing, it was a godless thing. It was a sinful thing for him to do that. And so we see here in this passage that he gets given a new name, the name Edom, which means red. So he gets given a new name, which is the color of the stew that he sold his birthright for. In other words, he gets given a new name to remind him of the biggest mistake of his life. Can you imagine people walking around going, hey, Red. Red, what's up? Oh, Red, how you doing? How's your brother? Like, constantly he has this reminder that he messed up. So what about us? Let's think about it. And this is not going to be a rhetorical question. I'm going to ask you to shout out some answers here. But what is the birthright of Christians? What rights or benefits or privileges do Christians receive the moment they give their lives to God and become part of his family? So I know you're behind masks, you might have to shout quite loud, but think about it. What right or benefit or privilege do you receive when you become a Christian? Eternity. An inheritance kept in heaven for all eternity. Yep, that's a big one. What else? Salvation? Yep. Sons and co-heirs. Yes. Yeah, so we become the heirs of God's fortune. What else? The Holy Spirit living in us. Yes, that's a huge one. Yes, yeah, so our birthright as Christians isn't just about an inheritance or something that's coming later. It's about now, that we now can receive God's Spirit. Any other things come to mind? Peace. Yeah. Yeah, we can have peace with God and therefore peace in our lives. Last call, anything else? Yeah, so actually when we think about our birthright as Christians, yes, it is the inheritance. It's we become heirs of God's eternal wealth and fortune and get to enjoy that with him forever. But it is also about now. Christians are given victory over sin. That's our birthright as Christians. Christians are given the opportunity and the power to become like Jesus. That's our birthright. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to us, to make us more like Jesus. Christians are given spiritual authority to cast out demons, to pray against the dark spiritual forces. Christians are given spiritual gifts by which they can serve God's people and the church. So actually, even though we don't have so much a concept of birthright, especially for firstborns in our culture, for Christians, when we become part of God's family, when he adopts us as his children, we are given a birthright that is incredibly valuable, both in this life and in the next. Just as Esau was born into this position where he would become the leader of his household, Christians are born into a calling to be leaders of people, to be shepherds of people, to be people who share the good news of salvation and eternal life with others, to be those who can pray healing and victory and freedom and deliverance for other people. That's our birthright. So the question is, in what ways, if at all, are we like Esau? In what ways do we have unrestrained appetites that cause us to sell our birthright? And those unrestrained appetites, it might be food, but it also might be for sex. It might be for money, might be for power, it might be for pleasure, it might be for praise or acceptance. Where we can sell out on our God-given birthright, who we are called to be in him, because we can't control our hunger. Our hunger for things, our hunger for pleasure or people or whatever it is. So let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you can't control your desire for? And this is a big thing that goes on, especially in our culture, that it is so promoting of sex and material things and indulge in your instincts and passions. But if we don't learn to control them, if we don't learn to restrain them, then we can find ourselves so given into them that we lose our birthright as Christians. We lose that life that God is calling us to live. The Apostle Paul said that everything is permissible. That was in a quote. He said, everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be controlled by anything. I will not be overpowered by anything. In other words, I will not be like Esau, who got so hungry he gave it all away. So are you in control of your appetites, of your desires? Or are there things that you just can't help but indulge in? And when you indulge in them, your birthright, your calling as a Christian gets set aside. Because there are people out there ready to take advantage of you. Just like Jacob was ready to take advantage of Esau. We have whole industries waiting to take advantage of people who can't control themselves. We have people out there who will manipulate. And if they see someone who must have something or who needs approval or praise, that they will come and they will manipulate in order to take from that person, exploit that weakness, and again, lead them away from the life they're supposed to be giving. So we need to be careful about that stuff. But the other interesting thing about this is that it's not like what Esau was desiring was a bad thing. He just wanted food. That's true. I think for us, another thing that we need to recognize is that often good things can distract us from the best things. If Esau could have controlled his hunger, learnt to control his hunger, or you know what, learnt to just to come home a bit earlier and eat before he got so hangry he gave it all away. But for us, there are good things in our lives. Relationships, careers, homes, friendships, hobbies, activities. There are so many good things that we can have in our life that can nevertheless distract us from the best thing, the life that God would have us live. Because the life that God would have us live is a life of power. It's a life of victory. It's a life of wisdom where we are walking around as little Jesuses, bringing hope, bringing healing, bringing restoration, bringing salvation. That's the life we're called to live. But so often, I think we can settle for a normal suburban life. Again, not filled with bad things, filled with good things. But they're good things that are distracting us from the best thing. The best thing is living in our birthright as Christians, living in that calling to live wholeheartedly for Jesus and to do what Jesus did in this world. Because that's what the world needs right now. It needs Christians who are able to control their appetites, who are able to have self-control and not be led by every desire and instinct and passion they have. It needs Christians who are able to say, yeah, these things are fine. This middle-class suburban life is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is best is leading a life that is sold out for God, living in his calling and his gifting and his power and with the Holy Spirit in all things. What I find really beautiful about what Jesus did when he came to earth is that he actually undid Esau's mistake. In Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Can you imagine how Esau would have been? 40 days and 40 nights. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So even for Jesus, he had this moment where the devil was trying to tempt him away from his birthright, his calling to be the savior of the universe. And the devil was saying, oh man, you're so hungry. Why don't you just use your powers to turn these stones into bread so you can eat? And then later the devil says, why don't you just worship me and I'll give you whatever you want? Jesus being tempted away from his birthright, away from his calling. But unlike Esau, Jesus says, no. I'm not going to give up all of that for a meal. I'm not going to give up all of that for some temporary pleasure, some temporary relief of what I'm feeling. I'm called to be the savior of the world, and that's what I'm going to do. And because he did that, we can have that power to overcome those temptations. We can live a victorious life. We can live a life of power and of love and of self-discipline. So what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love, of power, of self-discipline. That's who we are called to be. And that life where we live in our birthright, where we live in our calling, is the greatest, is the best life that we can live. So let's not be distracted from it. And let's encourage each other to pursue that. If we see people and they are stuck, whether it's through addiction or they're stuck in some pattern of behavior or some desire or appetite they can't, let's not just kind of casually care about them. Let's get in there and come around and help them. If you are in that situation, then put your hand up and ask for help. Or if you just find yourself with a life of good things, but you feel like there's a whole other life that you could be living where you're on fire for God and being used by him, then listen to that nagging in your spirit. Because that's the life that God is calling us to. That's the life that Esau gave up. He despised it. He gave it all up for a bowl of soup. Let me pray for us. The band's going to come back up and then we're going to share in communion together. God, we thank you for this story. We thank you that in Scripture we find both examples of what to do and examples of what not to do. God, we thank you that as Christians you have given us an incredible birthright. That you've given us an inheritance kept securely for us in heaven. And also you've given us for now, for this life, a life of purpose and power and grace and truth and love and hope and wisdom. God, I pray for each person here in this room and at home that you would strengthen them to have self-control, that they wouldn't sell out their birthright to satisfy immediate needs or appetites or desires. And I pray for all of us, Lord, even as we're grateful for all the good things you give us, that we wouldn't allow the good things to distract us from what is best. May we, with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength, pursue the life that you're calling us to live. And may the name of Jesus be praised as we give all of ourselves to you. Amen.